Grab that yellow outline for the message that's inside of it. And I just want you to pull that out. And I want you to take a look at the very first scripture that's in your outline, okay? I know it's a different startup. While I'm getting ready here and getting a free... Sometimes it's hard to get these mic stands, I mean these music stands free. I'll put my stuff on it ahead of time and somebody will swipe it. You know, I'll come back, crap. I'm running the back of the mic stand. I'm just going to steal one back, okay. You know what, I'm going to take a look at this. In some important words that Moses gave Israel. Here's a guy who's led these people for 40 years. Led them out of captivity where they'd been slaves in Egypt. And gotten them to the edge of their destination, the promised land. These are his parting words from this wise old leader to God's people. And he says this, he says, make sure that when you eat and are satisfied, build pleasant houses and settle in. See your herds and flocks flourish and more money come in. Watch your standard of living go up and up. Make sure that you don't become so full of yourself and your things that you forget God, your God. Now, why do you think God through Moses, why do you think he's warning his people in this way? What insights does God have? I mean, why would God warn us about making sure we don't let our success distract us from Him? Huh? Any answers? Lose sight of Him, yeah. I don't know about you, but you know what? I think Moses has a very keen insight into people. I mean, you know, when I got problems, I'm like, help! God, are you there? You know what I mean? I'm running after him like a dog after somebody's got a dog biscuit. You know what I mean? I'm jumping up and that's me. Hey, God! But when I'm doing good, I'm like, hey, God, do thumbs up. Doing great. Got it under control. Catch you when I need you. Anybody else like me? I don't know about you, but I found out that it's a lot easier to put God and my relationship with Him on the back burner when things are doing good. I mean, that's what I found out. How many of you are like me? I don't feel so alone. Huh? I'm glad the rest of you can handle success really well. Dear God, give them lots of success. You know what? Success is seductive. Success is dangerous. Success is seductive in these ways. It can distort my pride. It can inflate it, right? And it can discourage my dependence on God. And success can distract me from loving God and others as I love myself and my stuff. I don't know about you, but man, it is a lot easier to neglect God and neglect conversing with Him than when I'm experiencing success than when I'm struggling. Because I'm like in His face then, you know what I mean? Abraham Lincoln made this wise observation. He too is a great leader. And he said, nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you really want to test a man's character, give him power. You know, Jesus himself said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's a lot easier. He's trying to tell us something, isn't he? He's trying to tell us that success can be really dangerous for you spiritually. It shifts our focus onto ourselves and away from God, who's the source of life. I mean, Jesus, we're going to look at the events of Palm Sunday today because there is Jesus at the zenith of His success, isn't He? I mean, think of it. He rides in to Jerusalem. In fact, I want you to kind of follow it a little bit. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somebody find out the page of Matthew 21. I just want to center in 697 in your books. How's that? And it says this. It says, as the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go and at once you'll find a donkey. It's tied. It's been waiting. That was the donkey that was reserved for their promised Messiah. The Jews were expecting their Savior to come and liberate them, and they tied a donkey in fulfillment of a prophet's announcement that their king would come riding on a colt, a colt. So they had this, Anyway, so they had this waiting, expectantly. Jesus says, go get that donkey. This is to untie him and bring him to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them. And he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. The disciples went, did as Jesus instructed him. They brought the donkey, placed their cloaks on him, and a large crowd spread their coats on the road, their cloaks. Others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Anybody see someone celebrating at Michigan State University last night? People were partying pretty hard. Celebrate. Get off those light posts, young man, you know. Anyways, they were partying pretty hard. They were celebrating that win in a big way. Things were pretty festive on Palm Sunday, weren't they? And it says the crowds went ahead of him. They started a parade. And those that followed shouted, Hosanna, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Wow, that means God saves. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I mean, Jesus enters their capital, doesn't he? And people are, it's electrifying. And they said, who is this? And here's what the crowd answers. The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus gets a populist promotion from rabbi to prophet. And many people think, this is the guy, man. This is the promised Savior. And in the midst of all of their success, it's really telling to see what Jesus does immediately afterwards. He's right down there in the epicenter of it. He's like in Times Square. It's their Passover celebration. And that's their 4th of July and their New Year all rolled into one. Okay? And it says this. Jesus went to the temple. Verse 12 says, he entered the temple area and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. That's a great way to make friends and influence people, isn't it? Huh? He overturned the tables and the money changers in the house and the benches of those selling doves. They were gouging people, basically. And he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Now listen. There's one comforting thing that I get from this text right away. And that's this. Jesus pretty much feels the same way about bankers as I do right about now. But beyond that point, I think the real reason that he does what he does is made crystal clear in what he says. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you're perverting its purpose. And really what he's saying is, he's telling us three key things. And I want you to put these points down. The first is this. Point A is this, that Jesus says that we, as God's people, as God's family, we're to be all about relationship, not ritual. Relationship, not ritual. Man, my house is to be a house of prayer. He picks that term prayer and tags it as the principal purpose of the temple. And you know what prayer is? It's simply conversing with God, isn't it? Secondly, he shows us in cleaning out that stuff that we're to be all about knowing God, not growing rich. Knowing God, not growing rich. You see, God is family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We looked at that on March 8th's message extended in our It's All Relative series. That God is family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is family. Jesus said He came on earth to start or build a faith family. And family is all about relationship, isn't it? Faith is, you know what? He said, you guys are perverting the purpose when you're making it about commercialism and consumption. Because that's not what my family's to be about. Faith isn't about growing a big bank account. It's about growing a big family of faith. Amen. It's about contributing to a community. Right. Not about your personal consumption. I mean, Jesus, I don't know. This is the only time He loses it, folks. And He loses it over their greed and their commercialization of God's family. That says a lot. I went to the palace to watch the state wrestling meet. And I bought a Coke for $5.50. I wanted to wrestle the person who was handing it to me. Ticked me off, man. And it turned me off. I'm like, you know what? I'm watching the Pistons on TV. I ain't going there to get gouged. You know what I mean? It ticked me off. It was a ripoff and it made me resentful. And I could understand. I was thinking about that and I was like grousing, you know. I go, yeah, I know why you got mad at those bankers and those sacrifice sellers. Because they were gouging people too. People made pilgrimage from all over their land and they got there. You're not going to cart animals with you, right? How many of you take your pet dog, right? I know some of you tell me you take your pets on vacations. Well, nobody's willing to say it now, huh? I'm not going to tell them. My brother does. He's got two little dash hounds, you know. They're kind of fun, man. But I wouldn't take a dog on vacation. You know, I'm not going to cart, let alone a sacrifice. So people just go in there and buy their animals. And they're getting gouged. They're paying through the nose. It's like getting that $5.50 Coke at the palace. And I think what Jesus is mad about is the fact that these people are distorting the pilgrims' ideas about what God's family is all about. That's what I think is happening. How many of you know that God is not all about money? He ain't about money. You know what? A lot of us are, aren't we? That's why we find it so hard to reach in our wallets and give God what He says is His. You know what I mean? That's a tough time. Let's be honest about it. We love our stuff too. The third thing that Jesus shows me here is that we're to be all about conversing with God, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply conversing with God. Jesus, man, when what He does when He enters that temple, He shows us, man, we're to be all about relationship, not ritual. I mean, there's a place for ritual like Good Friday and Easter Sunday, right? Just like there's a place for your family's Easter celebrations. And we all have different celebrations, don't we? There's a place for those rituals. But the role of those rituals is to reinforce our relationships and not vice versa. And that's what he slams them for. We're to be about knowing God and not growing rich. And we're to be about conversing with God and not just going through the motions of religion. Now, conversation is the foundation of every friendship, isn't it? And your friendship with God was Jesus' reason for living and dying. And that's why our mission here at Discover Church, to be a center of spiritual discovery and development demonstration, why that mission involves helping you to learn how to converse with God. That's why we give you an opportunity in our worship set by stringing a couple of songs together to give you that opportunity to kind of express your gratitude and your affection toward God. We sing enough songs to kind of help you get into it, get centered in on God. That's why we give you opportunity to lead us in prayer, to help us to converse with God as we pray for our nation and its leaders. That's also why we give you opportunities to come up here and share your spiritual impressions. Because we want people who come here to realize that God still talks to us today. Amen. And we want to encourage you to learn to listen and to start to share those impressions to encourage others. You see, the Bible says that the true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. That's a mark of our identity as a member of God's family. And you know, when it comes down to hearing God, listening closely is the key. You can write that down. Listening closely is the key. Jesus shows me that God will speak to me in two key ways. First, through His Scripture in my thoughts. And secondly, God speaks to us through His Spirit in my conscience. Through His Scripture in my thoughts and His Spirit in my conscience. Didn't you get a hoot out of that? How are you like Margaret's prayer? Yeah. She's gossiping and dishing the dirt out. Is that really what prayer is supposed to be? I think that's funny. And Doug, huh? Good old Doug. Doug's got the Christianese and the gestures down real good, right? He's been watching too much religious TV, I think. What do you think? You know, I just want to give you some tips. Some real practical tips today on how to hear God and how to hear Him clearly. Because you know what? Prayer is not a monologue. Real prayer is a dialogue. None of us would be satisfied with a relationship where just one of us does all the talking. Hello? It's like Giuseppe Disguisi in Master of Disguisi. This is what you're doing. Moving his hand up and down. This is what I want you to do. I think God would say that to us once in a while. This is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. That's really what I believe. Now listen, let me give you some tips, okay? The first tip is this. Begin with the Bible. Begin with the Bible. So often when we talk to God, it's like, God, help! And we're getting our stuff on the table. Our goal is to get our stuff out there and in front of God as quick as we can. And as loudly as we can, right? Pull out all the stops like Doug, all the bells and whistles. It's like, I want to get that beam. Get it on me. Who's making all that noise over there? Like that's going to get God's attention, isn't it? Isn't that funny? Jumping up and down. So we throw out our agenda right away. And our prayer becomes driven by our needs and our problems and our issues rather than by God's wisdom and direction for our lives. Does that make sense to you? So the tail ends up wagging the dog in this important conversation. Begin with the Bible. Jesus said a person lives not by bread alone, but by everything God says. And Jesus typically responded to temptations and challenges by saying what? It is written. It is written. Jesus did life by the book. And familiarity with God's message to us, His blueprint for life, the Bible. With this book is essential to let God's Spirit lead you in everyday life. I mean, reading the Bible is like the data on the web that Google uses to search and give you answers. You know, if you're going to do a Google search, it's only as good as the data that's on the web and available, right? You got to get the data in there, man. If no one posts anything on the web, Google doesn't pull it up, does it? It might be there, it's just not on the web. Same thing with the Bible. Your job is to get the data in your noggin so the Holy Spirit can do that Google search when you need that in some present life situations. Does that make sense to you? So I just want you to know that. If you want to see how God would act in a given situation, look to Jesus. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. This son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. Recently, he spoke to us directly through his son. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Start by simply looking at Jesus. It'll get you focused on God's plan rather than your problems. What I like to do, here's what I like to do. I like to read a short section of the scripture. Then I like to go running. I like to run. I've been doing it for about 32 years. Or I like to go and walk. Sometimes I go and walk. I go up to the Capuchin Retreat Center. Great secret place to go. 100 acres, real quiet. I love it. And I do what I call pacing. I pray and I pace. I do pacing. R&R, I read and I run. But for me, that's what works. But I find out that it's a lot richer. My reflection is a lot, and my prayer time is a lot richer if I'll just take the 10 minutes beforehand to read one little incident in Jesus' life or one section. If I feel like God is nudging me, Kevin, I want you to go over this. I'll read that, then I'll go out. It's like God's got fresh data, and then He starts working it into me. Begin with the Bible. Get out and away from distractions. I don't know, but it doesn't work too good for me sitting in front of my TV. What about you? I don't hear too well when I'm in that position. And I was thinking, you know what? I was talking to God, and I go, God, how come like I hear from you more clearly out here than I do sitting in my easy chair? He says, I like what I made more than I like what you made. It's prettier out there. He did a better job than we did. So get out and enjoy God. Now, secondly, ask God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to show me in this? Lots of times we read the Bible, we think about it, reflect it. We don't invite God into that process. And you can do that with just a simple prayer. God, what are you trying to show me? Just invite God. Still yourself enough to sense spiritual impressions from the Bible. And look for three things. Look for the directions, the principles, and the promises that you find in it. Look for those three things. Directions, principles, promises. I love, you can pray King David's prayer. I love what King David says. He says this. He says, show me the right path, the Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. Now circle those words. Lead me by your truth. Lead me by your truth. That's an important principle, folks. Let truth lead the way. Don't be problem driven. Don't be feeling driven in your prayers. Let truth lead the way. Distance yourself from your distractions. That's what I try to do when I run. It works for me. Two, get being with the Bible. Let God set the agenda and set the tone. Then three, just ask God what He's trying to show you and look for those three things. Look for the directions and the principles and the promises in that truth you're looking at. It's pretty simple. I was reminded of this recently. You know, I got two boys who wrestle, my oldest and my youngest. And they're both really confident, maybe headstrong kids. And I was grousing to God. I'm like, man, how come my boys... You know, I wrestled in high school and college. And so I got a lot of experience at it. And my 10-year-old, I'm going to tell on him right now. He's been doing this for like a month and a half already. Okay? Because I'm coaching his club. Like he's already giving me garbage. I'm like, son, don't do this. What are you doing? You know? Just trying to help you. And God was like saying, Kev, that's how I am with you. He said, I'm not pointing out your problems. I'm not picking on you. I'm not just being a critic. I'm trying to coach you to be a winner. It's because I don't want you to get pinned by that opponent. I don't want you to lose in life. You see, I was raised Catholic, and because of that, I have that scrupulous Catholic conscience, and I was kind of trained about, you know, God's this big guy just waiting to whack you. Right? Just looking for that. You know what I mean? Anybody else recovering Catholic like me? My wife's a recovering Baptist. Anyways, I think we're all recovering from religion in some ways or another. But it's like God said, Kev, I'm not picking on you. I'm not just like being your critic. I'm coaching you. And you know what? I've started addressing God as coach once in a while. Because it helps me to get the right perspective on what God is trying to do in my life and do with me. Because I understand about coaches. And my college wrestling coach is one of the most three significant men in my life, apart from my father and my scoutmaster. And he was all about character formation. And I think that's what God is really all about too. It's all about character formation. And his shout moves to you because he wants you to learn to win. Now, I just want you to you ask God, show me what you want to say to me. And then ask Him again, how do you want me to apply this? What are the practical ways? You see, because life and faith are a lot like wrestling. There's a lot of difference between knowing a move and throwing a move in a match. Do you understand? There's a lot of difference. It's like one of the coaches was talking to me. His name is Pete. He's a great guy. He's a Christian. And he not only coaches the kids in wrestling, but he coaches one of those Ultimate Fighter guys. Okay? Who's an ex-Ike wrestler. Who's an animal. And he's my new friend. So those of you who used to give me crap, you're going to get a visit from him. If you do it again. But if you're nice, he might be your friend too. Anyways, he said, man, he said, it's easy for us to shout a lot of moves. He says, but throwing them on the mat in real time is really tough. It's really tough. And we need to know, how do I apply this? I like what James says. He says, in gentleness, accept God's teaching that is planted in your hearts, which can save you. Do what God's teaching says. I want you to circle these two words. Accept and do. Because that is the definition of acceptance. Accept God's teaching. Do what God's teaching says. Those are equivalents here. He says, when you only listen and do nothing, You're fooling yourselves. You see? God says that acceptance is about application, not just awareness. We don't need more truth in the church. We need more application of truth, don't we? Most of us are up to our eyeballs in awareness and our ankles in application. Same as you. That's why we try to preach for life change here. If you want to get the goosebumps from insights, well, then join us at 9:15 for the Bible study, because we love to dig deep and it's really fun and it is insightful. And a lot of people chip in on that study and they add a lot to it. Or get in a small group. You'll have that same rich dialogue. But listen, man, we're about application around here, because the difference between my awareness and my application, or my profession and my application, is my hypocrisy factor. And the church in America has got a pretty big hypocrisy factor. We profess a lot more than we apply. And I'm working on closing that, just for the sake of Jesus' good reputation. And I'd appreciate your help. Now the next one. Listen, when God causes a direction, a principle, or a promise to jump out at you, just ask Him, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to apply this in my life? And the next tip is this. The fourth tip is write it down. Would you for write it down? I think one reason why we don't hear from God more is because we didn't do anything with the last thing He told us to do. You know what I'm talking about? We're like, oh God, I want to hear from You. Give me more revelation like Doug. And God's like, I'm on a use it or lose it principle, son. Daughter. Like, why don't you apply what I told you last week? And I'm thinking that's probably why we don't hear more clearly. Because God's really looking for us to apply it. He wants us to put hands and feet, make the rubber hit the road in our lives. So the fourth tip is write it down. I carry this with me. This is my little present journal. Okay? I've filled others up. I've tried 3-ring binders. I think the best thing that works is simply go get a composition notebook. Somebody gave this to me. It's a nice Christian one. It says Faith Journal on it. So if you need the bells and whistles, go down to Family Bookstore and get a Faith Journal. Otherwise, composition works really good. Okay? But just write it down. I mean, Jesus says to those who use well what they've given, more will be given. More will be given. And they'll have it abundantly. It says, but for those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. See, God really does operate on a kind of a use it or lose it principle. He tells you something, it's because He wants you to do something with it. And why should He tell you more if, like, you're not doing what He's already telling you? Because God, like, doesn't just talk to hear Himself talk, does He? He's got an agenda, doesn't He? A definite agenda, and you're a vital part of God's agenda. And it begins when you commit your life to Him. Invite His Son to lead your life. And ask Him to forgive you for your own flaws and faults and failures. All the times where you fail to act on what He's told you. That's, I think, what God wants us to do. You see, one of God's prophets, Habakkuk, complained to God. And then he waited for a response. And here's what happened. It says, then the Lord told me, I'll give you my message. And He says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Another translation says, write it clearly enough to be read at a glance. Why? So that the one who reads it may run with it. May run. Here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to write it down so you can run with it. So you can put hands and feet on that thing and apply it in your life. Write it down. See, Lori just gave me an acrostic so I can remember her and her daughter's names. Lori, L.A. Lori and Amanda. I got it, Lori. Okay? But you need to write it down in a little catchy way so that you can remember it. And so that you can run with it. Because that's what God wants you to do. Now, that's why I use this notebook. I just try to keep track of these things. You don't have to do it every day, but do it when God speaks to you. Do it when you get... I like to bring with me when I'm running, because like I get a lot of cool ideas when I'm out there on the trails. And I come back and like forget them, you know? Oh, yeah, it was great. You know what? I put them down now. Just take the time to write it down so I can run with it in real time. Listen closely to your coach. What he's got to say to you will make you a winner in life. And it's so important that you ought to write it down and record it so you can run with it. Finally, ask for help. That's the fifth point. Ask for help. You see, some of God's directions and principles, man, they're tall orders, aren't they? I mean, Jesus was. Jesus, here he is at Palm Sunday. He knows what's going to happen. He's not sure when it's going to happen, but he knows that he is going to be executed. He's going to be jumped and lynched and executed. He knows it because he's told him it's going to happen. And everything in him wants to avoid it. And he ends up in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he is praying. He's saying, God, if possible, may this cup pass from me. He says, I don't want to do it, but God, give me the want to. Not my will, but your be done. Your will be done. You know what? One of the ways I ask for help is when I really don't want to obey God. It's about being honest with God and saying, God, I don't want to do this. But God, give me the want to. Because I know that you want to, and that's more important. If you ask for help, God will literally turn your motivation and steer you toward Him. That's what I believe we need to do. Ask for help. You see, most of the time, the help He sends is people that He places in our lives. I love what Isaiah says. He says, as soon as He hears your cry for help, He'll send it. And it's usually people. People to challenge you and encourage you, to hold you accountable. And yet we want to like do this thing on our own, just me and God. Right? You know what? You need a training team. You need a training team if you're going to succeed in life. You're not going to go it alone and do it well. We need each other. That's why the Bible says, it says, let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Circle that word encourage. Man, one of the ways we need to get, the reasons we get together is to encourage one another. To challenge one another, to inspire one another. Listen, God wants you to be a winner. God wants you to, He wants to coach you to conquer those things that defeat you. He wants you to finish the race of life strong. If you want to win more at life, then I suggest that you commit to listen closely to your coach. If you want to do that right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't want to leave me in the dark, but how you're developing my potential and positioning me for success and abundant life. God, I'm sorry that I've not listened to you well. Or consistently. Father, I purpose to learn to listen to you carefully and what you've got for me. And coach, I want to apply the tips that you give me. So show me, Lord, how I can distance myself from distraction and make a daily appointment to consult you. Open my eyes to see your directions and principles and promises in this wonderful blueprint for life, the Bible. And God, help me to find a training team. Help me to surround myself or plug in with a group of people that are doing where I want to go, that are overcoming what I'm being defeated by, that are heading where I want to head, God. And I commit, coach, to start writing down the tips that you give me. Show me how to apply them in my life, I pray. Amen. Listen, if you want to learn how to listen in prayer more, I got some books available for you. And I got them at cost. They're only $5. They're on the book rack. Lori Bianchi can tell you, it'll revolution.